Good morning. I'd like to remind you that we have a church picnic August the 22nd, and there's a sign-up sheet on the table in the back for whatever you're going to bring. This morning we're going to have the installation of officers, and if you have a Psalter hymnal, you can follow along on the service. If you have a newer one, it's page 122 in the back, okay? And then if you have an older one, I'm not sure of the page, but it's page 10-something in an older Psalter. So you can follow along as we have that installation of officers. The Lord blessed me with an unexpected trip to visit my daughter, and I had a very good visit. I went, spent one day with her, but it was well worth it, and I just want you to know that we had a good visit. Let's stand for the call to worship. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Thank you.
my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to have the installation of officers. We are going to install Dan Anker as elder and Vernon Boone as deacon. And as we do this, you need to remember that you have an obligation as the congregation of Jesus Christ, and that is that you should be praying for your leaders. And you need to understand that if you're a leader in God's kingdom, you are to be the servant of all. God's kingdom is different than all the other earthly kingdoms. And those who would be leaders need to be servants, which means also, since you are members of the kingdom of God, you too are to be servants. So as we go through this, let us reflect upon our privileges within the framework of the kingdom of God. Dan and Vernon, just remain where you are. When I ask you your questions, just answer from where you are. Beloved Christians, having previously made known unto you the names of our brethren who were chosen to the office of elder and deacon in this church, and no one having appeared to allege anything unlawful against them, we shall therefore, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. It is well first to remind ourselves of what the Word of God teaches regarding these offices. The office of elder is based on the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he ascended, left his church in the world and provided it with officers who should rule in his name. The Apostle Paul in Acts insists upon the ordination of elders in every church, and in his letter to Timothy commands those who rule well to be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. In this and other passages, Paul distinguishes between the elders who labor particularly in the ministry of the word and the sacraments and those who have the supervision of the church together with the minister of the word. Therefore, the church from the beginning has had elders in addition to ministers and pastors. The work of the elders is that of ruling in the name of the ascended king and as servants of the great shepherd caring for his flock. It is therefore also the duty of the elders to maintain the purity of the word and sacraments, to uphold the good order of the church, carefully guarding the sacredness of the offices and faithfully exercising discipline. They should, moreover, with love and humility, promote to the doctrine the faithful discharge of the office by their fellow officers, having particular regard to the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word, that the church may be edified and may manifest itself as the pillar and ground of the truth. To fill worthily so sacred an office, the elders should set an example of godliness in their personal life, in their home, and in their relations with their fellow men, walking thus in all godliness and faithfully discharging their office. When the chief shepherd shall be manifested, they shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. The office of deacon is based upon the interest and love of Christ in behalf of his own. This interest is so great that he deems what is done unto one of the least of his brethren as done unto him, thus appointing the needy to represent himself in our expression of sympathy and benevolent service on earth. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. According to Acts 6, the apostles themselves in the beginning ministered unto the needy, but afterwards, being overburdened with this service to the extent that some were neglected, certain men were chosen to whom they committed the special responsibility of exercising this ministry, leaving the apostles greater opportunity to continually steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. Since that time, the church has recognized this service as a distinct office. The work of the deacons consists in the faithful and diligent ingathering of the offerings which God's people in gratitude make to their Lord, in the prevention of poverty, in the humble and cheerful distribution of gifts according to the need, and in the relief of the distressed, both with kindly deeds and words of consolation and cheer from Scripture. To fill worthily so sacred an office, the deacons as well as the elders should set an example of godliness in their personal life, in their home life, and in their relations with their fellow men, thus conducting themselves as worthy representatives of Christ's loving care, and faithfully ministering in his name to those who are beloved of God, they gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, that the church may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, you are requested to answer the following questions. First, do you, as an elder and as a deacon, feel in your heart that you are lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God himself to these your respective holy offices? Second, do you believe the Old and the New Testament to be the only word of God and the doctrinal standards of the church to be in harmony therewith? Third, do you, having heard the exposition of the meaning and requirements of these offices, promise to discharge them faithfully by the grace of God, you elder in the government of the church together with ministers of the word, and you deacon in the ministration to the poor? Four, do you promise to walk in all godliness and submit to the government of the church in all things pertaining to your office? Dan Anker, how do you answer?
I do.
Vernon Boone, how do you answer?
I do. God
help me. The Almighty God and Father replenish you with all grace, that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. Reading from Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here then is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we meditate upon the distinctions between what we are to be and what we were, we ask that we would understand that it's only by your mercy and grace that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, that we who were dead in trespasses and sins are now alive in Christ, new creations in Christ Jesus. We ask that you would teach us to be sensitive to sin, that we would be those who would be quick to confess our sin, knowing that when we do confess, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We would especially ask for those besetting sins that plague us, things that we have seemed to confess and then we continue to do and confess again and continue. And sometimes these besetting sins plague us for years. We thank you that you are a gracious and merciful God, and that you do pardon us upon confession. We ask that we would understand this and that we would not drag along our past with us. Having confessed it, we ask that we would enter in each new day with a knowledge that we stand before you in Christ, and that the Holy Spirit is busy convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment and leading us into truth. We ask that we would contemplate this and give you praise and thanks for your grace and mercy. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Also from Colossians, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have access to your throne of grace through the shed blood of your Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you that you bid us come boldly before your throne of grace, and that when we do come, we're to come with praise and thanks upon our lips and in our heart. We thank you that we are your children, and that whatever you do for us, you do for your glory and for our benefit. As we consider these things, Lord, we ask that we might remember that we are not only members of the body of Christ, but we're members of the kingdom of heaven, and that we are pilgrims and sojourners here upon earth, and that we seek a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We thank you and praise you that you have ordained that each of us would be ambassadors of Christ. Let us remember the high privilege that we have to bear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to demonstrate the person and the character of the King of Kings. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us to be still and to know that you are God, that you would teach us to give you thanks in all things, knowing that this is your will for us. We thank you and praise you that the church is yours and that you have ordained the church and that Christ Jesus is the head of the church. We acknowledge, Father, that each one of us is the same at the foot of the cross, that there is no distinction between male or female, Jew or Gentile, but we are all at the foot of the cross equal. But as we consider these things, Father, we also understand that you have gifts that you've dispersed among your people, and that you have offices for each one to serve, and we have different tasks to be done in the church. So we ask that we would be those who would understand how we are gifted, and that we would understand how we are to exercise our gifts within the framework of the body of Christ. May we understand also that each one of us has a different arena whereby we have the privilege of bearing the gospel, that I can't go where some people can go and I can go where others can't go, and that we are each ambassadors, that each of us are to bear that precious seed of the gospel. Teach us to be those who would go forth spreading the seed of the gospel with tears, that we would come forth at harvest time, rejoicing in that fruit that you have produced by the work of your Spirit. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to reflect on these things today as we have installed an elder and a deacon. We ask, Lord, that you would give the elders and deacons of this church wisdom and discernment, that we would learn to pray together, and that we would be those who would be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, and that we would be willing to set aside decisions when there doesn't seem to be unanimity. We know, Father, that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, and consequently we ought to be of one mind. So we ask that this would be who we are, and that we would be those who would, as has been said, to be still and know that you are God. We thank you for today when we observe the Lord's table. We thank you for this corporate sermon that you give us to proclaim the work of Jesus Christ until he comes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, O Worship the King. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 8. We'll be reading the whole chapter. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Father, as we read this, we ask that you would give us wisdom as we meditate upon it, and that once again you would open our eyes by the light of your word, that we would see wondrous things in your law, and that we would be drawn to Christ by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you and praise you for the power of the Spirit of God. And we ask that we would understand the depth and the breadth and the width and the height of your love for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We've been talking about the order of Melchizedek, and the writer here wants you to understand that you have a priest. You have a priest who is a high priest like no other. He is one who is a high priest forever. His priesthood is such that all the other high priests were but shadows. All the other high priests were types. Christ Jesus is the one and only high priest. And he now resides in heaven. The writer tells us that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. That means his work is done. He's finished. The second to last word from the cross was, "It is finished." What was finished? All the obligations of the Old Testament law. They're done. Jesus had told the folks who were listening at the Sermon on the Mount that he did not come to destroy the law, but he had come to fulfill the law. And so as he hangs on that cross, he enters into that sacrificial activity and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And then at the end, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The relationship of the Father and the Son were not yet broken at the beginning, and they were restored at the end. But in the depth of the bearing of Son, of the sin of man, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then as the time went on, he says, it is finished. All of the requirements of the Old Testament law were done. And Paul says in Colossians, all the decrees that were against me were nailed to the cross. All of them. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And his second responsibility of mediator begins. And as mediator, he is placed at the right hand of the Father, and he has all authority and power. That's what he said in Matthew 28. All authority and power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He has all authority and power. And there's a consequence to that, which we'll get to later on. But as he stated in Matthew, he says, therefore, you and I are to make disciples. And he tells us how to do it. As you go, you are to teach all that I've commanded you, and you're to baptize. You are being spoken to there. Okay? You are to be busy making disciples. Not just me. Okay? My primary responsibility as a pastor is to equip you to do what you're supposed to do. That's my primary responsibility. Okay? I'm to equip the saints. And theoretically, you then go out as ambassadors of Jesus Christ into places that I couldn't get my foot in. Or if I went, they wouldn't listen to me. Okay, if I go to an auction barn, they're not listening to me. I don't know a thing about cows. Okay, if I go into another area that, let's say, engineering, I know enough about engineering to be very, very dangerous. My job is to equip you to do this. And Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and he's mediating your person before the Father. He resides there. And when he resides there, he exercises his power, he exercises his glory for your happiness, your edification, and your being molded into the image of Christ. And where is he? He's in heaven, but more particularly, he's in the sanctuary. The sanctuary that is eternal in the heavens. He is where God has been satisfied with the sacrifice, and he himself in his person is the tabernacle. You may remember in the New Testament, they were looking at the temple, and Jesus says, you know, in 3 days, you can destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it. And he was talking about his own body. His body is the temple. By the way, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And because the Holy Spirit indwells you, you are to model Christ Jesus. You are to be one who, when people look at you, interact with you, They can sense that you have been with Christ. Because Jesus is in the sanctuary. Because Jesus is in the tabernacle that man did not pitch. God is the one who ordained it. God is the one who established it. In the Old Testament, when Moses was given guidelines in Exodus, you can read in Exodus various aspects about the feast and the affirmation of the Old Testament covenant. You can read about the showbread and the other furniture in the tabernacle. And Moses is told then to do this. This is Exodus 25:40. See to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So all of that Old Testament stuff is a shadow and a pattern. Okay, it is not the reality. Christ Jesus is the reality. And the writer of the Hebrews goes on and he says that because Jesus is a minister in the sanctuary, which is where the Holy of Holies is, which is the true tabernacle, he's taking care of our affairs. You see, there's nothing in us to commend us to God. Nothing. Our only way into the presence of God is in Christ. That's it. And Jesus mediates the new covenant, and I access the throne of God through Christ. And Jesus does this for the church broadly and every individual in particular. He is your mediator, and he's seated at the right hand of God. The writer continues, and he says that every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Jesus offered one sacrifice for all, his own blood. He bore his blood, as it were, into the Holy of Holies and poured it upon the mercy seat, which is in heaven. And now, seated at the right hand of God, he is the one who offers up gifts. When you offer a gift to God, it only reaches God, as it were, through Christ. If your offering is to honor God, it must go through Christ. Okay, in John chapter 1, Jesus, speaking to Nathanael, said that the Son of Man, the angels of God, will ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. The only access we have to God is in Christ. Jesus identified himself as the ladder in Jacob's dream. And when we offer up gifts, prayers, offerings, service, fruit of our lips, the only way it reaches the person of God is in Christ. Which is why Jesus said that a cup of cold water given in my name has eternal significance. You might give $1 billion to something. If you didn't do it through Christ, it doesn't give you anything eternally. But a cup of cold water given in the name of Christ has eternal significance. Because Jesus is the one through whom we offer up gifts. He is the one that the gifts offered up by his people become holy, become sanctified, become acceptable to God. They're not acceptable and holy because of me. They're acceptable and holy because I am in the Beloved and I am in Christ. And therefore, Jesus has been appointed to offer up gifts and sacrifice. And he had something to offer. He offered his obedience. to the law, and then he offered up the sacrifice that satisfied the demands of the law. And so when Jesus enters into the Holy of Holies after he ascends into heaven, he comes with his person, his gifts, and he sits down at the right hand of the Father. But one of the things that we need to understand is that if he remained on earth, he would not be a priest. He had to ascend. You see, he was not of the tribe of Levi. And his work is not temporal. His work is eternal. The Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple were all temporal, and everybody who served died. Therefore, the sacrifices had to be continued. The sacrifices were only a shadow of the reality. The priesthood was only a shadow of the reality. Everything they did, their clothing, the ephod, the furniture of the temple and tabernacle, it's all a shadow. And in Christ Jesus, we have the reality. And so Jesus is the one through whom we must approach God. We must not approach him apart from him, because we depend upon his merits, we depend upon his mediation, we depend upon him for everything. We are accepted in the beloved. The New Testament will address the church as beloved. The reason that the New Testament will address you as beloved is because you are in the beloved. Jesus, when he came up out of his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When you are a child of God, you are in Christ, and therefore you are beloved. I trust that you get a hold of that. I can't tell you how freeing that is. You see, Jesus once said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That freedom comes from understanding that you are loved. We all want to be loved. Okay? We do. We want to be loved. Okay? We don't want people to come to us and say, "Let's see, do you meet all these criteria? Can you be my friend?" We don't want that. We want people just to accept me and love me. Wouldn't you love it? Wouldn't you really be appreciative if all the people in this congregation would be willing to die for you? That's the greatest love. There's no greater love than a friend would die for his friend. Okay? So just think. We're about 60 people here. Just think, if 59 of them were willing to die for you, that'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Christ Jesus did die for you. And because he did, you are in the beloved, and God loves you. So when everything seems to be falling apart in your life, you need to understand that you're loved. Just the other day, I had to go through this exercise. I got off the airplane, went down to my car in the garage, and oop, it didn't start. And it didn't start. I was stuck. I had no idea what to do. I had given up my AAA about 2 months ago. I had nothing. So I wandered around the airport and found somebody that might help. And what was I thinking?
During that whole time, I kept thinking, Lord, what am I supposed to learn? Lord, what am I supposed to learn? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? I was tired. I wanted to get home. I thought I was going to get home by 2 o'clock, and I should have, but I didn't even leave the airport till 2:30. It took me 3 hours to get out of the airport. For 3 hours, I asked that question, Lord, what am I supposed to learn? What am I learning here? What is the reason for this? How is this bringing you glory? What is it doing? Good question, isn't it? Very good question. But that's what the scriptures say. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. The good and the purpose is to be shaped into the image of God's dear Son. And here we are in Hebrews, and Jesus is the one who we offer up gifts through him. We are in him. We are beloved. And Jesus is there not according to Levitical law. Not. And all of the Levitical law were only exemplars and shadows of heavenly things. Jesus is the substance and end of the law for righteousness. All things were fulfilled in him. He's the perfect high priest. The writer moves from talking about the person of Christ to the covenant. He says that, in fact, the ministry of Jesus has received as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator. We're talking about two different covenants here. The Old Testament covenant was a covenant which was faulty. It was a covenant of darkness and dread. It was a covenant of bondage. And it is only to be a schoolmaster that leads you to Christ. It was imperfect. Sadly, we have people in the 21st century who think that you need to go back and start practicing some of the Old Testament law. I know people who think that we need to keep the Old Testament dietary laws. I know people who think that you need to do various practices of the various festivals in the Old Testament. And these are necessities for these people. And some of them even pick out specific points of the Ten Commandments. They don't pick all ten of them. They pick a few and say, we must keep those. And what they're not understanding when they say we must do this is those laws are designed to teach you your inability, that you can't do it, that you can't. And Jesus was very certain in Matthew 5. He says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Men, if you look upon a woman, you are guilty of adultery. You know where that goes? Under the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. That's where that goes. You see, if you want to keep one piece of the law, you have to keep all of it. So how many sheep have you sacrificed this morning? Evening and morning sacrifice. You know, did you have a sacrifice for unintentional sins last night? You know, this is all part of the law. And if you're going to keep one piece, you have to keep it all. Jesus is the mediator of a greater covenant. The greater covenant is one of life. You see, the Old Testament law was neither steadfast nor sure. You remember, at the bottom of Sinai, blood was sprinkled on the law that was given. It was then sprinkled on the people. And Moses said, this is what God would do. And all the people said, this is what we will do. And the covenant was ratified. And shortly thereafter, they worshipped a golden calf. Covenant was broken. Covenant was broken. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament is a record of the continual problem of breaking the covenant. Continual. David got it in Psalm 51. Sacrifices and offerings you do not want. It's a broken heart that God wants. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, circumcision doesn't mean a thing. Circumcision of the heart is what matters. We need to get a hold of that the old covenant is condemnatory and it's leads you to Christ. Why does it lead you to Christ? Because the old covenant is condemnatory. Take a look at it sometime. A good hard look. Can you keep it all every day? Every moment of your day? It's designed to condemn you. That's its design. Its design is to lead you to the one who is the perfection, the one who fulfilled the law in all of its parts. The new covenant has better promises. The new covenant's promises are spiritual, not temporal. What did the old covenant hold out as the promised land? Canaan. It was full of people that were evil, and the only way that you could enter it is if you won all their battles, and the Israelites were duped by the people that dressed funny and came and said, oh, we've traveled so far, when in fact they just lived around the hill. And they entered into a covenant with them. What is the goal of the new covenant? Heaven. Eternity in a new creation where it's not possible to sin. Where it's not possible to have grieve or feel pain. All of that is gone. The new covenant has better promises. The promises are spiritual and eternal blessings. And God said in Jeremiah that he would place a new covenant on their hearts. What does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit indwells you. As you read the Old Testament, you know, the Holy Spirit came and went. And Saul is the greatest problem in terms of this. You'll see that the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied. It happened twice. And then God removed his Holy Spirit and sent an evil spirit that indwelt Saul. And then Saul found out that he couldn't, not possible for him to interact with God. And so he went to the witch of Endor. The Spirit of God came upon various judges, but he didn't come and indwell them. He came upon them and left. The Spirit of God came upon Samson multiple times. You are a part of the kingdom of God and a better covenant with better promises. So you have the indwelling Spirit. And with the indwelling Spirit, you are being conformed to the image of Christ. And the Spirit of God is the one who convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit of God is the one who leads you into truth. It's the Spirit of God who teaches you how to serve and praise Christ. People come to tell me, they say, how can I know I'm a Christian? First thing I do is, God ever convict you of sin? Are you ever convicted of sin? And have you ever confessed sin? And they go, well, yeah. I said, that's the Spirit of God. You will not be convicted of sin that leads to repentance unless the Spirit of God is at work. You might be convicted of sin that leads to remorse. That's different. But if you are led by the Spirit of God to confess it as repentance, it's because the Spirit of God is active. And He's not active in you unless you're His child. You are part of a greater covenant. When you have the covenant, when you have the Spirit of God, He will not leave you nor forsake you. You are not under the Old Testament covenant. That's obsolete. It's gone. The writer of Hebrews reminds us it's by the power of God that we enjoy His mercy, His love, His grace. We are products of the wisdom of God. We are those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We are those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we are able to do whatever we do in the power of God through the Holy Spirit. This is your legacy. This is who you are. You are part of this new covenant. What does this new covenant give me? It assures me that I am God's child. Paul writes in Philippians, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Don't ever stop there. Okay? Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Why? For it's the Spirit of God that works in you and through you. We are empowered by God's Spirit. And you have been purchased by the blood of Christ, therefore you were, quote, born again, and now you are maturing. Remember, the writer of the Hebrews said, we need to move on from elementary things. Well, this is part of moving on to mature things, understanding what the old and new covenant is, who Christ is as high priest, who you are as a priest. We're moving forward. We're growing. And part of this means that God will put His laws in your minds and write them on your heart. What law? What's God going to put in there? The law of love. You can go through the New Testament and you can find the law of love mentioned. You can also find the law of Christ. If you use the word law in the New Testament, and you don't understand the distinctions between the laws that are being talked about, you can be mighty confused. Okay? But it's the law of love. It's the law of Christ that we have on our hearts. Remember, that's how Jesus summed up the Old Testament. What's the greatest law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. He quoted from Deuteronomy. Second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He quoted from Leviticus. That love for God and that love for your neighbor is the result of the indwelling Spirit working in your life, transforming you so that you understand that now you have an artesian well in your life where you are to bless other people. That's not the old covenant. It's the new. And you will do what God does want you to do cheerfully and enthusiastically. And the relationship that you have with God is also that you are near him. You are not far from him. You are near him. When you're in an elevator all by yourself, stop between two floors, and you have no idea when you're going to get help, guess who's there with you? I remember years ago being amazed at pastors who had spent 20 years in prison in solitary confinement. They'd come out and they'd go, "What a wonderful 20 years. And you go, "What?" "Yeah, I had such fine fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. How often did Jesus get off by himself to be with his Father? How often do you get by yourself to build your relationship with your God? When I was married, I noticed that before we had children, my wife and I did all kinds of things together. After we had children, it was much more difficult. It took a lot of work. And when we had children were small, you had to get, quote, a babysitter. Why was it important to get away with my wife? Why was it important for us to be alone together so that we could maintain and build a relationship that had eternal consequences for our children? We were building a relationship. The relationship that you have with your God is to be stronger and closer and more intimate than you have with your spouse. How's your relationship with God going? How's it doing? You see, not only are we near, but we have an honorable relation with him. He said that I will be your God. You will be my people. He will love, honor, and protect you. You are to love, honor, and obey him. You must do and follow the will of God. The will of God for me might be different than the will of God for you. Have you ever thought about that? Hey, the will of God for you might be that you become a ditch digger and you dig ditches all your life to the glory of God. Somebody else might be led of the Lord to be a cook. And you need to be a cook to the glory of God all your life. The Lord might lead you to enter into politics and you might become president of the United States. You need to be president of the United States to the glory of God during your 4 years. You see, we all don't do the same thing. But we all are responsible to respond to the Holy Spirit as he leads us. That's part of the intimacy that we are have as a result of the new covenant. You see, God fills us up with his grace. And so I, no matter what, I'm a nurse, I'm a doctor, I'm a gas station attendant, or what does... But my speech should be such that whoever I'm speaking to receives God's grace. Why? I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I am one who is to model the king that I serve because I am a priest. And I am to speak so that others receive grace, no matter where I am or what I'm doing. So how did I speak to the towing truck guys that showed up after 2.5 hours? How did I speak to them? I like to think that I was gracious. Only the Lord knows my heart. But how do you do that? Because you're intimate with your God by the Holy Spirit. And you speak so that others receive grace. All of us have that privilege. All of us has that responsibility. And part of that speaking so others receive grace is do all things without grumbling or complaining. All things without grumbling and complaining. That's the fruit of the work of God in your life, molding you and shaping you like Christ. It's part of the new covenant. But the greatest part of the new covenant, I believe, is at the very bottom of this passage. Know the Lord because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The new covenant means that God forgave my sins and he forgot them. How many of you remember all the sins you committed as a teenager that you've confessed and you still drag them along and you're 50, 60 years old? How many of you still talk about them? Why? If you've confessed them, God's forgotten them. Why don't you? You see, that's why Paul writes in Philippians, forgetting those things that lie behind, press forward to the high calling of Christ. And what do? We drag stuff along. We just carry the baggage with us. And I suggest to you the reason we carry it with us is we don't freely and fully understand that when you confess your sins, God forgives them. They're gone. He does not keep a record. And under the new covenant, God is freely giving you a pardon. Freely. Because our high priest shed his blood and our high priest is mediating for us. So all of those sins that you've committed, including the unintentional, including the ones you don't even know about, you know, there's an Old Testament sacrifice for those. It's in Leviticus chapter 3 or 4. Sacrifice for unintentional sins and sacrifice for sins you didn't know. Why do we carry our baggage with us? Each day should be a new day. Each day should be another day where we get to serve Christ and we can forget those things that lie behind and move forward for the kingdom of God and speak so that others will receive grace, speaking the truth in love. You see, unpardoned sins prevent mercy and pulls down judgment. And when you carry your baggage with you, you're always under the expectation of judgment. Your judgment was at the cross. But because you remember it and you drag it along, then you're always expecting what's not there. You see, under the new covenant, pardon prevents judgment. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "Now therefore there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus." Do you believe that? You are welcome because of Jesus Christ, your high priest and mediator. When you confess your sin and you plead the blood of Christ, you open the door to blessing. You open the door for God not only to bless you, to bless other people through you. During the past couple weeks, I've done a few things, and people said to me, "Oh, you're trying to impress somebody?" I said, "No, I'm doing these things because I'm trying to honor somebody. I don't need to impress anybody, nobody. The only person that I need to be responsible to loves me. The only person that you need to be responsible to loves you. And he's busy shaping you and molding you into an ambassador that displays his glory. Why do you hinder him? Why do you hinder him? Start each day under the blessing that you are his child. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Forgetting those things that lie behind, press forward. I had a conversation with my daughter, and we were remembering some painful things, or she was. And I said, something I've learned is that God brings beauty out of ashes. Beauty out of ashes. How is that possible? Because he gives life to the dead. Because he pardons sin. And he's able to transform all of your ashes into beauty. That's the consequence of the new covenant. The old covenant is obsolete. The new covenant has come. And you and I are part of the new covenant. And therefore, we can go forward each day, forgetting what lies behind, and press forward to the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you for that which you have done in Christ. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. We ask that you would teach us to rest in you and to know that you do all things well. You do things, all things for your glory, for our benefit, molding us and shaping us so that we are going to be presented blameless and faultless before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is a corporate sermon, elders. And I would remind you of this from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The first thing that we need to understand is this is serious. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night on which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge yourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Father, as we enter into this remembrance of the death of Christ, we know that you have told us that we are to do this until he comes. We thank you for the privilege that we have to partake, as your saints have partaken since that night before he was betrayed. We thank you and praise you that we look forward to his soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is the one who took bread the night that he was betrayed and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." And we read from 1 Peter that in his own body upon the tree, he bore our sins. And your sin and mine was borne by Christ as he hung on that cross. And we do this in remembrance of that. God and Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a man, and that you made a body for him so that he might live, and that he would grow in the grace and knowledge of God and in favor with God and man, and that at a certain specified time, you did have him nailed to a cross so that all those decrees that were against us were nailed to that cross, and he bore them in our body, in his body. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the same manner, he took a cup. The scriptures tell us that there's no remission for sins without the shedding of blood. And according to the Old Testament scripture, sacrifices were continual every day, day and evening and morning sacrifice. And they had various other sacrifices at various times during the year. And the Old Testament sacrifices never accomplished a thing. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus shed his blood, and it's the promise, and it's the fulfillment, and it's the guarantee of all God's blessings under the promises and mercy of God in the new covenant. We do this in remembrance of him. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ did shed his blood that we might have life. We thank you and praise you that he offered his blood into that eternal tabernacle, that eternal Holy of Holies, and thus satisfied the sin of all the world. We thank you and praise you that he saves to the uttermost, and that we who are your people know that one day we will stand before you blameless, without fault, holy, for eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing "The Old Rugged Cross."
Thank you.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.